All right. Again, it's good to be back this evening. Good to see you here. Something happened with the mic and we're starting over. This morning we talked about being not weary in well-doing. There's always work to do. There's always labors to be participated in, efforts to be put forth for the work of God that He has left here for us. And regardless of how tired we are to continue in the work. But what do we use? We're to use what we have. Turn to Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And we know that Moses was raised in Egypt. He was given the advantages of having all of the education that they could offer. His survival was because of his mother and not being willing to allow the king's commandment to be, or the Pharaoh's commandment to be carried out. And so she made him an ark, and the ark was found. And Miriam, sitting by and watching, said, "Hey, you want me to find a nurse for him?" And so Moses was spared. Well, as time would go on, Moses realized, knowing the whole time, that his brethren were being oppressed, and he killed an Egyptian. As a result, he had to leave. And he left, and he went to Midian. And while he was in Midian, this event occurs. Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. He's talking to the Lord in the burning bush. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." It's amazing when you read this and you think about some of the classes and stuff we've had, that God has never put forth His word without absolute proof. And in that day, when there was not a written word, God would provide the proof, and we'll see what it is. "The Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he, Moses, cast it on the ground and became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand." That's an exercise of faith right there. You throw a rod down on the ground and it becomes a snake. What do? You grab a hoe and you chop its head off, right? No. The Lord said, "Reach out and grab it by the tail." He had faith. He knew that the Lord directing him would not direct him to do something that would harm him. And again, it became a rod. And he said that they might believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Moses had a job to do, a function that would carry out the plan of God, as was promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. But Moses didn't have a lot. He'd left Egypt. He was with his now father-in-law in the land of Midian. He was a shepherd. And so what he had was a rod. There are a lot of things that we do not have and we may never have. Oftentimes, as we look at our life, we think, you know, there's many things that I would like to have. We need to stop and consider about those who have lost everything that they had. And they still have things to do. As a result of the storm and its devastating consequences, some don't have what they recently had. Some have lost homes, businesses, loved ones, and many possessions. And I'm told that it will take months and years for some of these folks can overcome just the physical aspect of the loss. But instead of focusing what we do not have, we should use what we do have. At different times, God has shown man what he has and how he can use it, if he will use it, that great things can be done. And we're going to look at a few this evening, examples from the Bible, to see how this concept is one that we can use in our lives today. Now, before I do want to point out that the miracles that were used, the examples that we use will be those which contain miracles. Miracles that God performed. Miracles that aren't available today. But no matter, the concept still applies. Because when we have, we can do. We simply must use what we have. Let's begin with Moses because he was in our text. And if you have turned and remained in Exodus, we do will remain there for several minutes. I have several passages here. Moses had a rod. We pointed it out in the text. He was in the process of offering excuses why he was not the one to do the work for God. I can't do this because. And he made an excuse. They're not going to listen to me. He had it, this rod in his hand. Notice that God did not give Moses the rod. It was something he brought with him to the gathering when he saw the bush burning. And he said, I'm going to step aside and see what this is all about. Because the bush was burning, but it wasn't consumed. A rarity, an impossibility. And so he took that rod in his hand and he walked up toward the bush. And so he still had it. It was a tool, beneficial in the herding of sheep. But it also had many other things for which it could be used. Think of how God took this piece of wood and used it in service for him. In Exodus chapter 7, verses 15 through 21, if you'll turn over there, we will read what God intended to be done here. We know that the rod was used several different times, and we're going to point out several of those examples. Verse 15 of Exodus 7 reads, Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out into the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which thou turn into a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. He told him to take this tool with him. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe the drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, Take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon their pools of water, that they may become blood, that there may be blood throughout the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of the servants. And all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died. And the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all of the land of Egypt. Interestingly enough, even the water that had been gathered from the rivers and the ponds and the pools that were stored in earthen vessels became blood. God used that rod. He also used Aaron's rod. And we know that Aaron's rod has a significance because when there were those who opposed Moses, even though they were Levites, the people of the tribes came together and said, hey, we want to have a part in ruling Israel. And we know that Aaron's rod budded, and we'll talk about that in another lesson another time. But in Exodus chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, just a page or two over, we'll see that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, Stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams and the rivers and the ponds, and cause frogs to come up out of the land of Egypt. It wasn't enough that the river had turned to blood, and then through God's providence, because he did not want these people to die. He wanted them to live, Israel especially. He caused the water to turn back to water at some point. And then because Pharaoh would not listen, because Pharaoh continually hardened his heart, stretch forth thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up out upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Again, using what was available so that they would know that God is powerful, that God had the power over that which he created. He could turn water to blood. He could bring frogs out of ponds that seemingly didn't hold that many frogs. And they could cover the entire land of Egypt. Just a little further down, you see in Exodus chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Again, Moses speaking to Aaron, directing Aaron to do as God directed Moses to do. And this was another one of the plagues. And if you have not memorized the plagues, you probably should. This was a monumental time during Israel when they were in Egypt. And it took all of these things for Pharaoh to let them go. In verse 16, the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man, in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout the land of Egypt. These miracles being performed as God directed, using the rod of Moses and the rod of Aaron, so that Egypt would know that God is Almighty God. And when Almighty God gives a commandment, it is to be followed. It should be followed out of reverence to Him. But what did He use? He used a rod, a piece of stick, that which oftentimes we cast aside and throw away. Back to Moses in Exodus chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. The specific command was stretch forth thy hand, but notice what Moses had in his hand. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Not only was there going to be hail in the land, just to show that the power of God was continuing. The message of God was the same, let my people go. Why? That they may go into the wilderness and serve me. The answer was always the same at this point. I will not let the people go. And as we pick up our reading, we see in verse 23, and Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. You know, I've seen hail. I've been in hailstorms, and I have seen pictures of hail that I do not want to have striking me, but I have yet to see fire run along the ground at the same time. Do you think maybe it was getting through to these folks that God used what Moses and Aaron had available to them to get their attention? Just a couple more examples and then we'll get away from Moses. In Exodus chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, yet another instance in which the rod is being used. Even though the commandment was, stretch forth thine hand. Now, Moses was not disobeying God because in his hand was the rod, and he stretched forth his hand, and the rod being in his hand, it became the instrument of God to carry out a great work. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locust. And the locust went up over the land of Egypt and rested in all the coast of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there was no such locust as they, neither after them shall be such. With every miracle to show to Israel the power of God and to show to Pharaoh the power of God from up to the final plague, death of the firstborn, that rod was utilized. Because that's what Moses had. Even after their deliverance, the rod was used. Flip over to Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 through 16. the children of Israel had finally been allowed to leave. Matter of fact, Pharaoh demanded that they leave. All of the plagues, including the death of the firstborn, which included the death of the Pharaoh's son. And he was adamant that they leave, that they get out. And then all of a sudden, Israel finds themselves in a bit of a conundrum. The sea was at their back. The Egyptian army was coming upon them. And I have no doubt that they were very afraid. And we see, picking up in verse 13 of chapter 14, and Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." And Moses' prediction to them that they will see these Egyptians no more came true. Oh, they saw the bodies. After the Egyptians foolishly went into the divided waters to chase the Israelites, the chariot wheels could not handle the situation. The Lord drave the chariot wheels into the sand, into the muck, or to that which was at the bottom. And they died. But let's look at verses 21 and verses 26 through 28, and we'll see what happened. Verse 21, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the Lord said to Moses," in verse 26, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned, covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. What an interesting situation that has occurred, and an interesting time in which God used a rod, a staff, a thing that was used to herd sheep, instead of using all of his excuses not to do something. Moses used what he had. Now let's go to David. There won't be near as many as examples in David, but we do need to read a couple. And we're very familiar with this. As you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 40 through 51. And I know there's a lot of passages here. I could paraphrase them and just say, well, this is what it says and this is what it indicates. But I want you to hear it from the Word of God. He had a sling. He had five smooth stones. Picking up in verse 40, we see, "And he took in his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." We know that this Philistine was a mighty warrior. But David took what he had. Verse 41 says, "And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him." You see here that not only was Goliath out there, but there was somebody in front of Goliath with a shield. "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said unto David, Come unto me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and will take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, so that all of the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Notice this. Here's a fella, and the obvious differences are there. There's this giant with all of the armor, with all of the shield, with all of the things that he needed to defeat pretty much anyone. And here's a mere child running toward him, directly into danger. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Imagine their surprise. This child, he comes forward. He makes a boast. And I'm sure that the armies were standing back going, yeah, right, look at this. This is going to be interesting. It was. Goliath had many advantages. He had the size. He had the sword. He had the spear. He had the armor. He had the audacity to stand against God, which, by the way, is not an advantage. It's a disadvantage. But instead of dwelling on his disadvantages, David used what he had. In 1 Samuel 17, 28 through 32, he didn't allow someone to chide him into weakness or fear. His brother told him. We're going to paraphrase this one. It's not as long as the previous one. But he came and his brother chided him and said, "Oh, you just came to see the battle." Even King Saul had to be convinced that David, using only what he had, would go and face the foe. And if you'll remember what happened, they brought him in and they stood him there and they began to put Saul's armor on him. I have no doubt that Saul, being a grown man, was quite a bit larger than David. And can you imagine how ungainly this must have been? David with somebody else's armor on, trying to hold a shield that he's not practiced with, or a spear or a sword. And David told him, "With God, we'll do this." He would go and he would face the foe using only what he had. David couldn't use what others were willing to give him so that he might fight. He simply used what he had. And he became victorious through God. Now let's move into the Old Testament times that are adjacent to the New Testament times. Let's talk about the lad and Jesus. You might know about this in John chapter 6, verses 5 and following, as the miracle of the loaves and fishes. And we know that Jesus performed many miracles, and there were multiple times when he fed people. But this is perhaps the most familiar one, John chapter 6, verses 5 and following. And we know that when Jesus went about from place to place because of the miracles that he did, that people followed him. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company coming to him. He saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And Christ said, to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." Now, it was a different time than now, a different place. You couldn't run down to the Food Line or Harris Teeter or something like that and buy bread and meat. And they probably didn't have 200 penny or whatever amount of money that is. But one of his disciples in verse 8, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And you think when you first read that, you know, he was saying, hey, Lord, here's something we can work with. But then he destroyed that at the conclusion when he says, but what are they among so many? There's just a little food here. How are you going to take this and make it into enough to feed all of these folks? It's amazing what you can do if you will just do with what you have. Look at verse 10. Jesus said, make the men sit down. God is not the author of confusion. He wanted this done orderly. He wanted it done so that they could see not his power, but the power of God being exhibited before them. He wanted to do this so that the apostles would clearly see the power that he had, that God had given him. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And we know that during the Jewish times that they counted the men. That means if they had their wives and their children with them, there was quite a few people there. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed it to the disciples. And the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. In other words, everybody had enough to eat. Everybody had everything they wanted to eat. And verse 12 says, and when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. This is the punctuation mark at the end. You started with 5 fishes and 2 loaves. I'm sorry, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But you give them a point. Afterwards, there was a lot left over. A whole lot more than 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. His point there was that we are not to waste the blessings of God. The things that he has given us, the things that he has provided for us, that we might use them to do the work that he would have us do. And what may seem little to man, God can use for great things. Instead of dwelling upon how little they had or complaining about how little they had, Jesus used what he had to feed a multitude. Now let's fast forward to right now. What about us? What do we have? When a question like that is asked, we become Moseses. We begin to make excuse why we can't do, why we can't carry out the work of the Lord. And we try to offer any and every excuse that we can conceive of in our minds. And the Lord is already aware of these excuses that we make, and he's done away with them. But let's look at a few things as we conclude our time here this evening about what we have. First, as you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 17, we have time. Now we know that we do not know how much time that we have. We do not know how much longer we have here on the earth. And we do know that we have things that need to be done, responsibilities that need to be carried out, obligations, if you will. But God has never put upon us the number of obligations that would prevent us from doing his word, his work. I have found that regardless of how much you have to do, if you will put things in the proper order, you will always have time to do the work of the Lord. And as amazing as it may seem, there always seems to be time for everything else that needs to be done. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, in awesome respect of God, carrying out what He would have us do. God has granted us time. Why has He granted us time? Because He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so what little time that we have, whether it be a little bit of time or a lot of time, we have it. Let's use it. Let's work for the Lord. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, we'll see that it's important to do so now. It's important not to put it off. Oftentimes people would say put off into tomorrow what you can do today. That's what Jesus is talking about here. I think a lot of people have it backwards. They say, why do today what you can put off until tomorrow? But what if tomorrow never comes? I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. We are all going to face death. We're all going to conclude our time here on this earth. And then the things that we would have done with the time that God has granted can never be done, because we're done. We also have abilities. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 and 15. And in this parable, talents equals money. And I know this. But the same concept applies to ability. Ability equals the possession of the means or skill to do something. In Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called to his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now, how does that apply to us today and our ability? You know, some people just seem to have natural ability for things. I sometimes envy the folks that, it doesn't matter what you ask them to do, they can do it. No problem. But what is that? That's usually us looking on ourselves and saying, you know, I'm not able to do anything. There we go, making excuses again. Who does not have some sort of ability? Do we not have the ability to learn, that we might convey God's word to someone else? Do we not have the ability to invite people to services? The capability of getting them here so they can hear the gospel? That's one way that we can use our time properly. Do we not have the ability to know the love of God and show our love for the souls of man? I think everyone has that ability. No, not everyone can be a preacher. Not everyone can be a song leader. But not everyone can serve as an elder. But everyone has ability. Everyone can serve God. And most importantly, we have the gospel. It has been given to us. Turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. We think all the times about many blessings that God has bestowed upon us, and I'm guilty as everyone else is. We tend to think about the physical blessings. We tend to think about our health, our welfare, our loved ones, and the physical things that have afflicted other people and that sort of thing. But when we thank God, we tend oftentimes to think physical. How often do we think spiritually? Of course, as Paul was writing to the Roman brethren there, he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we have that gospel. We have God's power unto salvation. All we have to do is use our time and whatever ability that we have to make sure that other people know about it. Using what we have. What do we know about that gospel? We know that it can cause a person to to look deep inside of themselves, if they will, if they're glad to receive it, to look deep inside themselves and say, I need to make a change. I need to do something differently. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. As the penman of the Hebrew letter was directed by the Spirit, he directed these people, these Jews that had once obeyed the gospel, so that they might not go back under the old law. He directed them regarding the word of God and told them, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That word quick there means alive. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, there's something amazing when you look at that. When you stop and think about that God knows everything. He knows what we have. He knows we have time. He knows we have abilities. He knows that we have the gospel because he gave it to us. But he also knows how we're using that which we have. Are we using it properly for him? Are we doing what he would have us do? We need to make up our minds to use what we have. God is able to do amazing things. In Luke chapter 18, verse 27, we find some words of Jesus. Yes, during the time when the gospel had yet to be delivered, during the time which Jesus Christ was still here on the earth and had yet to give himself as a sacrifice upon Calvary's cross, he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Through the power of God and what he has given us, we can do great things. We just have to use what we have. Right now, at this moment, we have time and we have opportunity. And that opportunity may be used for a soul to come to the Lord, or for one to come back to the Lord. The invitation needs to be expressed at the conclusion of a sermon and offered to people. Why? So that they will have it, so that they might use that invitation and might use it properly. One must hear the word of God, the gospel. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus himself said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. People must also believe. John 8, 24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. But here's a question. How are people going to hear it if we don't take it to them? If we take it to them, they might very well respond to it. They might very well repent. And in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And one must confess. We know that as the eunuch was on his way and Philip had begun at that same passage and preached unto him Jesus, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Acts 8, verse 36. And in verse 37, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he made that good confession. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then one must be baptized. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Following that, a person must use what they have in order to remain faithful unto death. We read this passage this morning, and it's just as prevalent this evening. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It's sad when that happens. But God planned for that. He knew that man would fail. And those who are faithful members of the body of Christ have an obligation. We need to use what we have to help these people. In 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26, we see both parties' parts. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, that God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How? Through repentance and prayer. Those who are children of God can come back to him, just as Simon did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Tonight, you have an opportunity. You have the time. There's no need to keep the Lord waiting. Use what you have this evening. And then afterwards, let's use what we have to spread the gospel, to continue the work of the Lord. Let us stand and sing verses 1 and 3 of the selected hymn. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come?